kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Our hearts, that we may hear the word in the Spirit, Lord, not just in the mind. For this we ask now in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Well, I've got a title for us to consider today, and we're calling this teaching, Does Your Life and Walk Seem an Absolute Failure? Does your life and walk seem an absolute failure? I think we can all identify, can't we, when God calls saints, and we see clearly in the scriptures how that he calls us not only in our weakness, in our failures, in our unbelief, our lack of insight of God, in every way and form, and yet somehow he calls us in that state. And he does something miraculous to us, in which, of course, he opens our eyes. And we were talking about that, weren't we, on Sunday, how that the great shepherd knows his sheep and they know his voice. And there is something within one that just responds to this call. And it's not as though we can prepare ourselves, clean ourselves up, or make ourselves respectable, or whatever it would be. There's nothing that we could do in which to achieve that in that calling. You know, when we sometimes go out or we're going to meet people or we've got guests coming, we sort of scrub ourselves up and we make ourselves look presentable because we want to make an impression. But we can't do that with God. See, God calls us in our failures, in our sin, in our unbelief, in all our weakness and what the world and what sin has done. That is how he calls us, and that is why the scriptures make it so clear that he first loved us. We know this with Israel. She was stiff-necked and rebellious, but God still chose to love her. And we see many of the saints who are called by God, and in every way, their lives at times look a failure. I'm reminded of Job, man who was righteous before God, blessed, and he lost everything. Very, very few would ever go through what Job went through. And did his life look a success? Did it look as though God was blessing him? He was with him, preserving and keeping him. On the contrary, why, we know even his friends doubted. They weren't of much comfort or use to him. No, his life for a long time looked a failure. And he was a sick man as well, with a disease, with scabs, a skin disease. He must have looked terrible. And yet he held on. He believed. He didn't understand what God was doing or what he was getting to in his life. But he endured and he stayed with it until God had dealt with him and worked with him. And look how he brought him forth in the end, doubly blessed him. And you find that he's offering sacrifice and supplicating for his enemies, his not only his enemies, but his friends who weren't much good to him. He's praying on behalf of them that God will forgive them. And we can recite many, many saints called of God in the scriptures whose life and walk look such a failure. And the Lord himself, we know that his life, his walk, looked a failure, even though God did what he did through him and the many signs and miracles. And yet, where his people were concerned, the Jews, he completely failed. Most of them were not interested. The disciples were told that walked with him, they forsook him and left him, and even the 12 that he was left, and one of them betrayed and handed him over. All of which looks a failure. And this is all there in the scriptures, in the Bible, for a reason. And it's a comfort and a help to realize that God doesn't make a mistake in that which he calls from the foundation of the world. And let us have a look in Luke 18, verses 31 to 34. Luke 18, verses 31 to 34. And here it speaks about where Jesus is setting his face going towards Jerusalem, towards his death to the cross. And here it says, "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all these things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For the Lord will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spat on. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again.' But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which are spoken." So they didn't know. And the reason that they didn't know, because it wasn't the right time for them to know. It says it was hidden from them. And what he's saying there to them looks an absolute failure. "I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be whipped. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be spat upon. And I'm going to be hung up on a cross for the world to see, and it's going to look a complete mess and a failure." And he says this to them, but they are not allowed at the moment to understand, which shows us that God has our minds, which are the minds of Christ. He has them under control. And that is a blessing, because we can't always take immediately what God is saying. God sometimes hides from us. He doesn't allow us to know yet until the right time. This is why we are learning all the time. And this is why I say we're being taught by revelation, and our minds are illumined to that revelation. And revelation is an unfolding in God's right time and way. Else we don't know. And the problem lies when Christians, when they don't know or they're not sure, they try to come over as though they know, and that God has shown them and God's blessing is on what they are saying, when it is not. Because they don't know yet. It's not been revealed to them. And of course, this is what pride does, spiritual pride. And this is why we're living in the last age of the Laodicean, which is proud. And God counsels this church, this age, to buy eyeself. Your eyes need to be opened. In other words, God is saying, I need to reveal to you, to show you, because you think you know. You think you have your theology right. That is what God is saying to the church of Laodicea, which is the last church mentioned in the Bible, in Revelation. And it's the age we're living in. And this is why we're being delivered from this mindset. I'm convinced also, because of the Laodicean age and church that we live in, this is why God has the man-child that is hid in the womb, in all of this, protected, preserved. Because the question that we raise is with this church, this Laodicean church, does she repent? Does she take heed to what the Spirit is saying? Because we don't get any indication that she does. The only church we know that is commendable in the eyes of God is the Philadelphian church. So it looks as though this church doesn't take heed. And we know this because most of the church goes through the Great Tribulation and is at the hands of the Antichrist. So the disciples here, they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. But they were to understand eventually. And when their eyes were started to be opened to what was going on, we know then what happens. In fear, they run off. They go back. And you see, that is what fear does. But because they were called from the foundation of the world, and God says, I know my sheep and they know my voice, that the blood of the Lamb was there sufficient to cover that fear, that unbelief, and to restore them back in which to heal them and deliver them. You see, that was the right timing. This timing here, where what Jesus is speaking about, isn't the right time for them. That was to come after his death and resurrection, when he was appearing before the people and before the disciples. And in many ways, this is how God works with us, and thank God that he does. Because probably we would run back, we'd run away. So this shows that God has everything under complete control, and that his love and grace and mercy knows exactly what we can take. Why does he do this? Why is he so gentle, loving and merciful with regard to this? Because our lives look an absolute failure. You see, God isn't interested in success. He isn't interested in making an impact. He isn't interested in advertising, which man thinks, the world thinks, and what we live in. God works completely contrary to all of that. He doesn't need it at all. All he does is preserve those whom he has called from the foundation of the world. And that's why Jesus' ministry appeared to be an absolute failure. And his disciples saw him put to death. That for them was like the end of everything. They were thinking, we've left everything, given our jobs, our family, and look at this man has died. They probably thought we'd been deceived. This was a cult. But, you see, the Lord already was bringing this to their mind. Although they're not understanding it, he was warning them what would happen. Confirming, in other words, which I was saying on Sunday, the Lord always confirms through the word and through those whom he calls in which to preach and teach. We just don't take it in straight away, and that's the problem. But it's often brought up, it's mentioned, but it isn't the right time. You see, we always have to be in the right timing with God. This is why I say that when we come together to such meetings, even like this today, now, this is the right timing. Yesterday wasn't. It's gone. Or next week or tomorrow. That isn't the right timing. Today, now, is the right timing for us to know. And he's talking about the fact that we're called in the natural, outwardly, in failure. That's how we appear to the world. And what the Lord was doing here with these disciples, he was bringing them to the end of themselves. Because God sees the whole outcome as a triumph. And so it has to look a failure in order for resurrection, for triumph. It's this cross that works. You see, the cross makes our lives look a failure. The cross makes FGA look a failure. And God allows it, because the outcome is going to be triumphant. We know that because of our faith. We know that because we stay with it. We keep coming. We endure to the end because we have a vision. And those who don't have a vision, the Bible says they perish, because they are not seeing Jesus, who is their vision, you see. And we find the same principle works in our life, and it often can't be understood or explained outwardly. How do you explain your walk as a disciple outwardly? You can't. You just have to let the world see. But in time, the word says that they will know and see us by the fruit, by our labor of love, how we are gentle, how we come across, you see. But all of that takes time. You see, these experiences can only be understood by faith, which is in the inner man. And that is where the voice of God speaks. It's in the heart. And that's where it can only be understood. You can't explain this to flesh and blood. We can only preach and teach the gospel. And through that gospel teaching, those who are God's sheep will hear it. But not all will. They'll be critical or just not interested or walk away, you see. I mean, in many ways it looks a failure. We've had most who potentially were called for ministry to be ministers of the word. All of them have gone. Looks a failure. I was only thinking and meditating upon that today and thinking, where have they gone? They were supposed to have the calling upon their lives and to minister the word, and they ministered in FGA. And they're recordings of their ministry. But where are they? Looks a failure. But it isn't in the eyes of God. God doesn't make a mistake. And this is why we walk by faith and not by sight. And as he says, and I say it so often, those that endure to the end will be saved. Why does God say that? He says that because so often it outwardly appears a failure, you see. And these experiences can only be understood by faith in the inner man. Our call is like the wind, if you like. We don't see the wind, we can feel it. We can see potentially what it does. But the wind moves wherever it wants to. And it's like our call. Nothing is by chance, because God is sovereign and he works out his purposes in and through us. And his purpose is that maybe you're for a while looking a failure, or you have failed, or you've fallen miserably short, or you're overcoming besetting sins or whatever it is. Looks a failure. But God is working his purposes out in you and I. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. This is the miraculous working of God, that he builds on failure to make it triumphant, you see. Because God is the master builder. And that's why if a building is not built by him, he knocks it down, you see. And of course, we're living in an age and generation now where man is priding himself in his building and what he builds. What he builds in his life and his achievements and so on. And God says, I will knock it all down. The same as he knocked the Tower of Babel or Babel down. That's what God thinks of them. And that's why your life outwardly looks a failure. Because then God starts to build in and through us, so that we glorify his name. We are triumphant in him. Everything is always in him. It's never outside of him. And that's why we're in oneness and fellowship with him. And he takes us in that fellowship, fulfilling his perfect will through us. And that's what he does. He takes us on. He takes what the world rejects. And he begins to work and to mold, just like the potter does with the clay. And so as we mature, and one way it becomes simpler, because we're inclined to say, well, I wonder why that happened, or why he allowed that. But we're not doing that so much now, because we know that nothing is by coincidence or luck or whatever it is the world says. No, we know that everything is in the perfect plan of God, down to the minutest detail of our lives. God leaves no stone unturned. There is nothing in your life that he doesn't deal with to the minutest detail. That is his microscope that we're under, that he looks upon us, sees every minute detail that he's working and perfecting within us. And you see, you have to walk by faith. You have to trust God, because you have such statements which we know so very well in Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 11. Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorns shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Look at all that. All of that comes from verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. And look what he brings forth from that as you continue to read right up to verse 13. That's why your life outwardly looks a failure. Many are unimpressed. In many ways, the church looks a failure. It looks a mess outwardly. But God has got a remnant whom he's working with. And we're going to see the sons of God that will come forth and set the captives free in this last day. And groaning creation will see again God's overcomers, his matured sons, the bride. They will see it. They will see God's plan working through the ages, in which the world will see. You see, there's a time for everything with this, brothers and sisters. And this is why we have to have a patience when we walk with God. There's a time for each of us. There's a time for this assembly. There's a time factor in everything. And that's why we have to wait on the Lord. Wait on our ministry. Because it's God's appointed time. And only those that are being trained in the Word, walking in the Spirit, baptized, empowered by the Spirit, will really know the school of waiting and learning before Almighty God. Most can't do it. Children certainly can't do it. They're impetuous. They want it now. And that's why we're growing up, we're maturing. Because in that growing up, we learn to wait upon the Lord. And those that wait are the ones who have a vision of the end time and know what God is going to do, you see. Because nothing can snatch that away. But there we are in Isaiah 55. Very encouraging, that is. What looks like nothing, God calls virtually a thing into nothing, and out of nothing, he builds and makes something miraculous. Because he's a miracle-working God. And that's why you see our trials and the tests that we go through, our overcoming, is all God shaping and working within us. The oneness, the purpose, everything is all being shaped and worked within us. We just don't see it always. And we have to come to that place to trust in him, his knowledge, his wisdom, and that he doesn't get it wrong. And he hasn't got it wrong over calling you as a failure as you look. In actual fact, take comfort from it, because they're clear signs what he calls, you see. You see, when we have our own plans, it destroys the simplicity of faith. All the while you are trying to be in control, you are trying to plan your life, your future, it kills the simplicity, that childlike faith that we are to have. And that's why I won't allow that in my life. And I know people want to try and pin you down and plan things for you. But I don't get involved in that, because I walk by faith and not by sight, unless I know God's blessing and hand is upon it. Because what you're doing, you're just battling more unbelief when you're in control. And that's the problem with it, you see. You know, in many, many ways, the Lord simplifies our life. He starts cutting away where our lives were so complicated and there was so much baggage. He starts to remove all of that. But sometimes we react, and some Christians seem to like that baggage. But it hinders our faith, our unbelief. And that's why he does what he does with us. And looking back in Luke 18 and verses 31 to 34, which we've looked at, as we see, we don't understand. He says, we're going to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. Well, they don't know much what has been written about the Son of Man. They're not that knowledgeable about it, and certainly the Pharisees weren't, because they were asking who he was. So they weren't clear in the scriptures. Which clearly shows that the word of God has to be revealed to us at the right time. And he says, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spat upon. He'll be scourged. They will scourge him and kill him. The third day he will rise again. You see, Jesus knows what he's fulfilling there. He knows that's the role for him. His eyes are completely opened. He understands. His mind has been illumined by the Spirit from his Father. He knows he's fulfilling prophecy here. But with the disciples, it says they understood none of these things, you see, because it's not the right time. It was the right time for Jesus to know what he was about to go to. He had to mature and develop into that place and faith. And it's the same with us. And whatever God opens his eyes to you in his word, you will always find the grace is there in which to understand and to experience it. That's why he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And at the time, we don't understand. And we're not to understand sometimes. Because if we do, we'll be out of control. We'll run away. We won't be able to handle it. You see, we want to understand. And the reason we like to understand, so that we can plan. We can go ahead. And we can feel safe. You see, we like Psalm 91, which talks about our eternal security and everything, but we want to plan what Psalm 91 says. We want to be in control of it so that we can go ahead, we can plan, because I will feel safe. And that's the problem. But that is false. It is a lie. You cannot make yourself safe. You cannot make yourself safe by you planning or whatever. It comes by our faith and belief in God's word. He is the one that makes us safe, provides, preserves, and keeps us. Psalm 91 is the psalm, like all the word is, where you have let go and you are allowing Psalm 91 to be your protection. And there is the difference. But we still like to be in control because it's a way of feeling safe. And it's, notice, feeling safe. It's about feelings again. And our feelings are deceptive. Feelings don't last. Feelings are not faith. Faith is where we let go and let God be our provision, our provider, our healer, our deliverer, and everything and more. And the problem is, to achieve that and experience that, we have to look a failure in the eyes of the world. But that is where God then builds in and through us for his glory. And like Jesus, we go to Jerusalem to fulfill God's purpose. And what is our Jerusalem? It is our cross that we take up daily and follow the Lord. And this is where Satan tries to stop us. The same as he tried to stop Jesus through Peter, he will try and stop you. And he will do it in subtle ways to stop you going to your Jerusalem. Because he will say to you, it will look a failure if you go the way of the cross. It will look a failure if you die in that situation and not retaliate or get your own back or whatever it would be. It will look a failure. You see, this is what he tries to suggest and do with us. But it isn't. It's Christ in you who's the hope of glory. It's God in you who raises you up. It's he who speaks on your behalf. It's he who defends you against your enemy. And so on. We're all trying to plan, but remember what it says as I close with this. In John 15 and verse 6. John 15 and verse 16, I should say. John 15 and verse 16. You did not choose me, But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So there we are. You can't do it yourself. He didn't choose, we didn't choose God, he chose us. And he's going to do it his way. And we fight against his way. We don't like his ways with our life. And this is why the cross is so paramount. The cross is the only thing that we are to take up daily and follow the Lord that will begin to work God's ways and plan in our lives. If there's no cross, there's no cost. Trust me. And most Christians avoid taking up their own cross. They love what Christ has done in him taking his cross up. But where it comes for us, oh, it's a completely different thing. But that's what he says we're to do. And it's for the purpose that he can build through us. And the cross for a season may make your life outwardly look a failure, but that is the plan of God. That is where he can start to build in and through you a testimony for his glory, raise you up in his power and might, and not in your strength. You see, we often have no idea what God's purposes are. And thank God that we don't. And whatever purpose he has for you or me, he'll reveal at the right time. Maybe he's already revealing it to you, but you haven't seen it yet. It hasn't dropped from the head to the heart. But he has a purpose for each one of us and for this assembly in these last days. And whatever it may look like, we don't look at it in the natural. We look at what Christ has done and is doing. Because I believe the Lord loves this assembly. He loves FGA. Have you ever wondered about that? I cannot speak for other churches. I can only speak for this assembly. I know he loves this assembly because it has stood for all these years, when most have gone back. That is a sign to me of the Father's love. And I have great regard and respect for that. And it is a privilege to be able to yield to him, to look to him and trust him, and to know that he's not made any mistake, and that we are in his divine plan for these last days. And we are going to be part of that army that he will reveal to groaning creation. And they will see what God has built through the overcomers, through the man-child. What he has built, what looked outwardly a failure, will triumph in his hands. That is our vision, brothers and sisters. That is what we hold on to. That is why we remain. That is why we still keep coming and listening. Because God first loved us. Praise his name. Well, I trust that's been an encouragement to you. And a lot we already, of course, know, but I think we do need to be reminded of these things from time to time.